As the children are moving downstairs for children's church, just want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. With each passing day, the Lord increasingly and forcefully reminds, in fact, reinforces the primary importance of the scriptures in my life. How often do we as Christians pay lip service to our belief in the inspiration, reliability, infallibility, authority, and trustworthiness of the Bible? And yet in our practical daily lives, we spend all too little time reading it. We miss opportunities to hear it preached. We fail to change our ways of thinking to reflect God's ways. And we are not serious about changing our choices and lifestyles in obedience to God's word. Increasingly, I find many of God's people embracing the current popular catchphrases and doctrines of psychology instead of examining these ideas in the light of God's word. And when these ideas are found to be in direct opposition to the Bible, incredibly, the Bible is deemed to be irrelevant and the word of the so-called expert takes precedence. Whenever this happens, you've just proved that you do not believe in the inspiration, reliability, infallibility, authority, and trustworthiness of the Bible. You cannot have it both ways, even though there are prominent Christians who are determined to integrate these two diametrically opposed systems of belief. And by that I mean humanistic psychology versus the Bible. Let me just add here that there are some things that are helpful with psychology. Observation, that's it. That's it. Observation. You can read about their observations, but do not swallow their conclusions and their solutions. So, Christian, you must make up your mind to trust God's word and make it your only foundation for faith and practical daily living. There is a terribly destructive practice being promoted by both unsaved psychologists and even Christian psychologists alike, which you need to be aware of. The so-called healing of memories. How many have heard that term, healing of memories? Okay. As with anything else that is contrary to the word of God, it will rob you of your joy and peace and close fellowship with God, and will often bring much harm and destruction into your life and in the lives of others that you touch. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, to read what God tells you to do about your past. Whether it be an unpleasant past, or whether it be a pleasant past, or more likely a mixture of both. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first important principle that we glean from this passage is that dredging up and dwelling on the unpleasant past has a destructive effect. Reliving unpleasant experiences destroys your joy and peace. Reliving unpleasant experiences can bring back fear or distress. It can distract you from doing God's will. On the other hand, recalling past hurts inflicted by certain individuals resurrects bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." As many of you know, I attended Bob Jones Academy for my 10th through 12th grades. In fact, that's where I met Brenda and fell in love with her. I went on to attend Bob Jones University, received my bachelor's and then my master's degrees there. I also worked for the university for several years until the Lord enabled us to raise the needed missionary support to serve him in Nova Scotia for 18 years. I give you that background to explain that I became very well acquainted with an incredibly fast-growing weed called kudzu. How many have ever heard of kudzu? Nobody's read or heard of kudzu. Okay. It's mostly in South Carolina, okay? Once it gets its roots in the ground, it spreads like wildfire and is almost impossible to get rid of. If you drive down the highways of South Carolina, you will inevitably notice kudzu covering every inch of ground on either side of the highway and even climbing up the trees and power line poles and smothering them with its vines. Hebrews 12:15's reference to a root of bitterness defiling many reminds me of the plague of kudzu that has taken over much of the South. I'm not sure if it came from Japan or somewhere else, but when it hit South Carolina, wow. Bitterness, like kudzu, has a tenacious root, and this root spreads rapidly and defiles many who come in contact with it. Oh, listen, beloved, recalling past hurts inflicted by certain individuals resurrects bitterness. If this has happened to you, you need to confess this bitterness to God and agree with God that it is a sin and commit yourself to rooting it out of your heart and life. Recalling past hurts not only resurrects bitterness, it reopens wounds that God has healed. It destroys your joy and peace and love for others. And even worse, it fosters general mistrust and distrust of others. Dredging up and dwelling on the unpleasant past can take a third form: remembering past failures. If you've not already confessed these failures to God, then you need to take care of that first. Acknowledge sin where there is sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." However, once you have taken care of confessing to God any sin in your past, then to remember and relive your past failures destroys your joy and your confidence in God and in the transforming work he is doing in you. I remember, I'm not sure what kind of meeting I was in, but I remember that they were handing out little buttons that had all these, letters, okay? The letters were the first letter of words. And it says, "Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet." How many have ever heard of that one? Okay? That's a good one. "Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet." And you can look at some people and say, "Well, has he even started on you?" No, don't get into that. Just talk about yourself, okay? Realize that God is continuing to transform you if you let him. So secondly, remembering and reliving your past failures brings depression, which takes away your strength and your will to serve God. I don't know how many have ever been depressed, okay? I won't have you raise your hands, but if you have, you'll realize that when you are depressed, that you have no strength, no energy. You have almost no energy to get up and eat anything, and you just feel, ugh. Listen, it will take away your strength and your will to serve God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, we read this: All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is a good description of when God disciplines you, and you just are dwelling on your failure rather than looking to God for his strength. Well, listen, the fact is, choosing to relive the unpleasant past puts you in what amounts to a virtual reality, a place God never intended you to be. He doesn't offer you virtual grace to live a virtual reality. By the way, this applies to living a positive fantasy daydream world just as much as reliving the unpleasant past. God offers you real grace to live a real life. So get real, if you'll pardon the pun. So dwelling on the unpleasant past has a destructive effect, but dwelling even on the pleasant past has potential pitfalls. I'm not talking about occasionally remembering with fondness some happy memory. What I'm talking about is an obsession with a happier past, or giving in to frequent nostalgia, or perhaps focusing on your past accomplishments or past success and failing to deal with your current situation, especially your current spiritual condition. Samson is an example of this pitfall. The Lord had used him to cause many losses in the ranks of the Philistines, the enemies of God and of Israel. However, later we read in Judges chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Reliving past triumphs and trophies may tempt you to pride and self-centeredness if you're focusing on self. It may distract you from your present spiritual priorities and responsibilities. Remembering spiritual victories has potential pitfalls. If you're focusing on God's power and grace, that's fine. But if you are focusing on self, then remembering spiritual victories may foster confidence in your own strength rather than in God. Instead, you must remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, "For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. And what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ." Secondly, if you're focusing on self, then remembering spiritual victories may tempt you to ignore or excuse present spiritual failures. So, how should you treat the past? First of all, make sure you've confessed and forsaken every sin that you are aware of. In fact, ask the Lord to bring back to mind any sin you need to confess. I do that at the end of every day. You know, I've said that before, I've got a great forgetter. So I ask the Lord to bring back to my mind anything that I need to confess to him, so that I can go to sleep with a cleansed conscience. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, listen, perhaps you're listening to this message and you're not sure that you would go straight to heaven the moment you die, please listen carefully, because this is too important to put off a moment longer. God's word tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, his perfection. Furthermore, Romans 6:23 tells us that the penalty for our sin is death, not just physical death, but more importantly, as Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 explains, the second death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The good news comes in the second part of Romans 6:23. God offers us eternal life as a free gift in Christ Jesus. And Romans 10:9 through 13 tells us that we can receive this free gift of eternal life, of salvation from our sins and the penalty, by trusting in Christ and asking him to save us from our sins. If you've not yet done this, please talk with me after the service, or if you're listening on Zoom or later on our website, please contact me by email or texting so that I can help you to come to Christ for salvation. So again, how should you as a Christian treat the past? First of all, make sure you've confessed and forsaken every sin you're aware of. Second of all, make sure you have made right with others any wrongs you've committed against them. You may need some biblical counsel to sort this out, and that's one reason God gave you a pastor, to give you biblical guidance. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus said this, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Obviously, the Lord Jesus was speaking to Jews here, especially in the book of Matthew, which was geared to Jews. But the idea there is, before you come to worship God, before you come to fellowship with him, take care of whatever is between you and someone else. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said this, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." I put these two passages together because it shows you that whether you've sinned or you think someone else has sinned against you, go to your brother. Go and talk and help to get that straightened out. After taking care of these matters first, God's will for us then is to quit dwelling on the past. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 again, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Actually, God himself is our example in this. In Psalm 25, verse 7, we read this. David writes to, speaking to God, he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." So here David is saying to the Lord, "O Lord, forget my sins and remember your goodness, your loving kindness." In Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins." Say, wait, God can't forget anything. He knows everything. How can he forget? The point here is he does not remember it against us any further. It's no longer something against us. And we can do the same. Can you forget what someone has done to you? It's hard. But listen, when you don't remember it against them anymore, you change your attitude about it, then God will give you that freedom that he has with you. Instead of dwelling on the past, God wants us rather to have a forward look. Notice the positive themes of Philippians as you read through this short epistle. In fact, the phrase in Philippians 3:13, "reaching forward to what lies ahead, literally translated, reads this way, straining toward what is ahead. Wow, what a picture of a runner in a race. Back in my younger years, especially high school and college, I used to run races. And I remember I loved long distance races because it wasn't so stressful. In a short race, you've only got a certain amount of time and you've got to do it right then or you've blown it. But in a long race, well, you can sort of put on more steam and try to get ahead. But the point is, it's straining toward what lies ahead. You ever seen a runner who's trying to strain to cross that string, that end zone string, try to break that string before anybody else breaks it? And that's the picture here. That's the energy and the desire and the commitment that God wants us to have, to reach forward to what lies ahead, straining toward what is ahead. So what should you dwell on then? Well, dwell on God, who he is and what he has done for you. In Psalm 78, verse 35, we read, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer." They remembered God and they realized what he's like. Psalm 143, verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands." The psalmist expresses this toward God. In Psalm 42, verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember." When your soul is in despair, then remember God. Fix your attention on God. Remember what he is like. So dwell on God, who he is, and what he's done for you. Secondly, dwell on godly things. By this, I don't mean just positive thinking or possibility thinking, as it's been expressed sometimes, which is the best the world can come up with. But choose to dwell on godly things. If you've got your Bible open in Philippians, turn to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We'll get to this in our study of Philippians in a few weeks, but let's just peek there for a little bit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Dwell on godly things. So dwell on God himself. Dwell on godly things. Thirdly, meditate on God's word. Would you turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, I hate the taste of that water. Whew. Psalm 119 and verse 97 through 105. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Fourthly, meditate on God's will. In other words, sanctification, Christ-likeness. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. Wow, that's pretty direct, isn't it? What is it? Well, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ-likeness, conformed to the image of his Son, so that when people see you, hear you, are with you, they see Christ in you. Christ-likeness. Christian, I put this question to you again. Do you truly believe the Bible to be the inspired, reliable, infallible, authoritative, and trustworthy Word of God? Then whom will you believe, and whose word will you put into practice? God's word, or the word of so-called experts of this world? Christian, perhaps you've been mistakenly accepting the world's views and practices on things like the healing of memories, because they are popularly accepted as true, just like evolution is popularly accepted as true. Will you put your trust back in God's infallible word and again enjoy God's real and permanent solutions to all of life's problems? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would settle our hearts into this truth that we are to forget the things that are in the past, in that we are not to allow those things to disturb us, distress us, sidetrack us, paralyze us. But Lord, we are to look forward to what lies ahead. In fact, to strain toward what lies ahead. Eagerly look to it and go to it. Lord, we realize that you have something for us to do today, that you have something you want us to accomplish tomorrow. Lord, may we prepare ourselves and get the rest we need, the study of your word that we need, the fixing our eyes on you that we need in order to glorify you in the accomplishment of that goal. Lord, I pray that we would look forward to what you have for us and rejoice in your strength, your enablement to accomplish what you have for us to do. I pray, Father, that you would truly help us to forget things that are behind and look forward to what lies ahead and glorify you in all that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.